Pastor Ray Bentley explains an important dynamic of the Christian life.
Every brand new born-again Christian is in a dichotomy where your spirit is going, I want to pray, I want to seek the Lord, I want to fellowship intimately with Him. Because even though you hear the gospel and you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and your spirit is born anew, and you have eternal life, your flesh, our flesh, remains the same.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. When we become Christians, we become children of the King, and we have a royal inheritance. But we also face challenges, not the least of which is our old self that, although dead, keeps trying to influence our behavior. Today, good insight from Pastor Ray's study in the Old Testament.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Joshua. We're studying the book of Joshua. We're in chapter 5. And the children of Israel have finally stepped across the Jordan River, and 2.1-ish million people who were delivered through the wilderness have now put their feet, finally, at long last, on the Promised Land. Now, it's very interesting. Now that they're in the Promised Land, what do they do? What is the first thing they do? Well, it might surprise you. So that's what we're going to talk about. Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Says, and so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were west, on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted. Now, we know that they've already heard about the story of what happened in Egypt 40 years earlier, then of the miracles that have sustained several million people in the wilderness, and now they have arrived in our territory and a miracle by miracle have crossed the Jordan River. Ah, so their hearts are melted with fear, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, and you would think that he would say, okay, get your army ready. We're going to go, you know, take the conquest. We're going to take Jericho. But that's not the first thing. Here's the first thing that Joshua says, now that everybody's standing in the Promised Land. He says, make sharp flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Verse 3, so Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the Hill of Foreskins. Okay, verse 4, moving along. And then this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out of Egypt had been circumcised, but all the people born during the 40 years of the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were all healed. Wow. So the crossing of the Jordan was this great miracle which sent a powerful message to the Canaanites of the supernatural providence and protection that God had upon these people. And they were afraid of them, and their fears totally demoralized them. Now, you would expect the very first thing that Joshua would do is mobilize his army and immediately attack Jericho. From a human standpoint, that was the perfect time to act. But no, God's ways are higher than our ways. and his ways are beyond our finding out. There was something spiritually that Israel needed to do before they could begin taking conquest of that promised land. And that was, they needed to renew the covenant. Now, the children of Israel that had been, you know, in Egypt and gone through all of the miraculous 10 plagues and the night of Passover and the opening of the Red Sea, they had all been circumcised. But once they got into the wilderness, and within the first 2 years at Kadesh Barnea, they, you know, sent in the 12 spies, and you remember the 10 came back and said, no, we can't go into the promised land. Oh yeah, it's beautiful, and it's fruitful, and a land flowing with milk and honey, but the giants, there's giants in the land. They didn't trust God. And so God said, fine, then you can just, you can't go back to Egypt, but you can stay in the wilderness, and they went in circles for 40 years, and then they all died. Now, during those 40 years, apparently they never circumcised their sons, which was a sign of the covenant to belong to the people of God and Abraham. So now, probably nobody had even thought about it for 40 years, and as soon as they get across, Joshua goes, guys, we need to have Passover, but before we can have Passover, all of the young men have got to get circumcised that haven't been, you know, circumcised during the wilderness. I'm sure that didn't go over real well, you know. Where it's kind of like, oh no, gosh. And they had to prepare for that. So how do we make an analogy out of this? What is it for us? Because the old covenant, it was the outward cutting literally of the flesh that was a sign that you belong to God. In the new covenant, it is not that outward sign of circumcision, but now it's the inward sign that still a sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God circumcises or cuts our heart, that we no longer are dominated by the flesh, but we are now led by the Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So here it is. Here's the life lesson to apply to us. Cutting off the flesh opens the door to living after the Spirit. God truly wants even us who live in this time. You know, as Jesus said, whoever would come after me must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow after me. Now, he's not asking us, obviously, literally, to, you know, be beaten and then nailed to a cross. He did that for us. But there is a spiritual cutting of the and circumcision of our heart that is just as sharp and just as painful. Because even though you hear the gospel and you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and your spirit is born anew, and you have eternal life, your flesh, our flesh, remains the same. It still is fleshly. It desires the things of the flesh, is vulnerable to the temptations of the flesh, and the flesh wants to dominate the spirit. So every brand new born again Christian is in a dichotomy where your spirit is going, I want to pray. I want to seek the Lord. I want to experience the supernatural. I want to walk with God. I want to fellowship intimately with Him. And your flesh is going, no, not so much. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to get closer to God. I don't want to sacrifice anything. So it is really now that by our heart needs to be circumcised that our flesh becomes subservient to the Spirit. And through this ritual for the Jewish people in the Old Testament, they obviously became a marked people. And this reminded them that their bodies, as well as their spirit inside of them, belonged to the Lord. And therefore their bodies were not to be used for sinful purposes. Israel was now surrounded by nations who worshiped the flesh, who worshiped the idols of immorality of all kinds, and violence, and selfishness, and greed, and immorality, that had demonic strongholds that had infested that land for over 400 years. And God now needed to let them know, no, I've redeemed you. I purchased you with the blood of a lamb. Now, here's the analogy for you and I today. We live in a time where there are people, I guess, you know, the culture of our time. They march for it. They you know, throw signs up in the air. And the mantra is, my body is my own. I will do with my body what I will. There's a place in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, it says, and it was the time of the greatest violence and chaos and confusion and the crumbling of Israel until finally, piece by piece, they lost everything of the promised land that they had. It's called the Book of Judges, and here's the phrase. This was the philosophy by which ancient Israel fell apart. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. There is a philosophy today that says, look, you know, so you can't, everybody do what they want. Everybody can, you know, live as they want. Make up your own morality, and my body is my own. Okay, fine, that may be with the world. But now we're in the house of the Lord, and among the church, and among the community of God, and if you are saved by Jesus Christ, if no one has ever told you this, let me share with you what the Bible says. Your body is not your own. It is not your body anymore. You and I have been bought and purchased for a price. He bought you spirit, soul, and body. You don't get to do with your body, let alone your mind, let alone your spirit, what you want, when you want, how you want. The whole process of salvation is you were admitting that I was lost. I was enslaved, as you know, the children of Israel were the slaves for 400 years in Egypt. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to the urges and, you know, the indulgences of our flesh. And through that, the enemy got holds on us and hooks within us and strongholds within us. So we not only was our flesh trapped, and that's the thing when you say, yeah, I'll do whatever I want. But the next thing you know, you're addicted to all kinds of things. Even if you want to change, you can no longer change, which proves you are not free. You are in bondage. And the demonic realm now puts strongholds within you. And that's why when you heard the gospel, you, I need to be set free. I want to live. And you receive Christ. Well, your salvation was bought. You were purchased, not with gold, not with silver, but with a life. And the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, he bought you and he owns you, spirit, soul, and body. And it's a wonderful thing to belong to him and be all his. Now, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, here's what I genuinely believe, that Adam and Eve, you know, they didn't have any clothing. They were in this beautiful, pristine, you know, it was nature at its purest, beginning, finest. The air was so pure that it would burn when you would breathe it, like on the top of a mountain. The water was so clear and pure that it alone was a taste of living water. And the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the mineral kingdom, the whole thing was incredible. And we believe that Adam and Eve's body, having just been made in the image and glory of God, our spirit burned or shined with light, luminescence, that was the glory of our spirit, and went out from our skin. This is believed by many biblical theologians. Our spirit was, in other words, outside. So the first thing that Adam saw of Eve was her spirit and the light of the glory of God, in which inside was her body and her soul. And the same with Adam. But then they rebelled against God and they sinned. And what was the first thing that Adam said? We're naked. Most people think what they mean is that Adam didn't know he didn't have clothes on. No, Adam knew. It wasn't clothing that was missing. It was the glory of God. I believe what happened when they sinned, that spirit, out of fear, because what happens with sin, separation from our spirit and God's spirit, it went inside. And if you can imagine a man illuminating like the Son of God and this beautiful first creation of Eve, just gloriously beaming and burning and shining, and all of a sudden the spirit goes, whoosh, and it's inside. And all of a sudden they're looking around and go, uh-oh, what just happened? It was at that moment when sin entered that human beings were turned inside out. And now my flesh is the first thing by which I see and touch and experience the world, and my spirit separated from my flesh, on the other side of which is God. Now there's a distance that I can no longer bridge. I'm going to need God to bridge that distance, which he did by becoming a human being and manifesting the glory and returning the glory by bringing his spirit within us so that we'll have a new body glowing and glorifying the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Does that make sense? So that's what the Lord was wanting to do, and we need to come to the place where we know that. Look, It is the most wonderful thing in the world, because when you think you're in charge, making it up, your own morality, your own way, this is my body, blah, 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 that's what got us in trouble in the first place. It's a wonderful thing to go, so I have a father, and he happens to be God, and he thinks I'm awesome, he's in love with me, and he sent his son to die for me, and he's got a destiny for me, and these incredible plans for me. I'm all yours, Dad. I'm all yours. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Here is what every child of God needs to do in the new covenant, just as the children of Israel did at Gilgal in the old covenant. Let's read it out loud. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, if your flesh is going, I want, I need, I desire, I urge, it's not easy to deny that. You could say that to deny our flesh is so hard, there's something akin to putting it to death. Now, what happens when we are young and immature is we go, oh, no, I need that, I want that. And so we fall back into sin and temptation. Then we get punished again. Then we get, you know, tripped up into guilt. Various addictions come. And we go, oh, Lord, deliver me. What does maturity mean? It means there comes a day in your life where you open your will to the heart of your Father and you say, you know what? I've had it. I've given into my flesh, and it's pounded me, pummeled me, beat me, shamed me, and that's, I'm done. I don't care if my flesh screams bloody murder, no more. I'm not giving in to you. I've learned my lesson. And I am going to submit my body, even if it's like, you know, dying to it. I'm going to submit my body, my mind, my thoughts, my heart, and my spirit under the obedience of the will of Jesus Christ. I want to find out what my true inheritance and identity are in Him. That's when you are growing up as a son of God or a daughter of God. So a believer, before we can enter into the spiritual combat with our spiritual enemies, we need to use the knife of self-judgment, which is the word of God, the living power of God, to deliver us and set us free into our true identity in Christ. Okay, look with me in verse 9. Let's go to this next verse, and I'm going to read it all by itself because it has its own life lesson. It says in verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, so they were obedient. So they all got circumcised, okay? This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. The reproach of Egypt is the shame of their past. I want you to know this. So here's the life lesson for you and I. Shame is removed from our past by closing the door to sin. On that day, the whole nation was not only stepping into a new inheritance, a new identity, but they closed the door to the mistakes and the sins that they of unbelief in the wilderness and of their pride and rebellion that went all the way back to Egypt. Then they called the place Gilgal. That's where this whole thing happened. The meaning of the word Gilgal in Hebrew is shame. That's what Gilgal means. It can also mean, let's say you had this big, thick, dark, heavy thing that was weighing you down that made you stoop when you walked. Gilgal means somebody grabbed it from your shoulders and ripped that heavy yoke or cloak off your back. It means to strip off or roll off. God says, there can be, even over those who are children of God, a veil, a heaviness of shame and of guilt, of compromise, of sin. And the Lord says, as you commit your life to me, as you are circumcised, not just outwardly, but as you are circumcised in your heart to walk with me and to know me and yield to my spirit, I will roll your shame off of your back. Now, in order to do that, it means we have to close the doors to certain things. And this is just my way of trying to, you know, put together. I'm going to be putting together a lot of different things, and they're just kind of symbolical. But they're all real things that we all, you know, that know the Lord. There are certain doors that you have to close to your past in order to have the weight and the shame of your past removed, okay? The first door, I'm going to call it the door of fear. I meet far too many believers who live in constant worry, unbelief. Yeah, I believe, but then I don't know if I believe. There's a constant level of low anxiety in their lives. They're anxious constantly. Now, look, I realize that we're all human and we're not perfect yet, but I want you to know that is not the normal Christian life. Many are, they think that they're living the normal Christian life, and they're really not. They live under a heaviness. They live under a yoke. It's almost like a dark, heavy shame of darkness that surrounds them. And you know, even though they've known the Lord, given their life to the Lord, they struggle with various addictions, whether it be drugs or alcohol or sexual things or whatever it may be. So what do we do? How do we close the door to this kind of fear? And I believe it's very simple, but very practical. There comes a point where I say, "Dear Lord, you know I've been living in constant fear, anxiety, and stress, and worry. And I refuse from this day forward to allow these things to have a hold of my life. And I want to say, forgive me, Jesus, for opening the door to this kind of fear." Because we, you know, the enemy gives you a lot of things to worry about. Oh, what about this? What about that? And he loads, and so by you saying, yeah, by you agreeing with lies, you are opening, as it were, a door for him to plant strongholds in your life. So how do you close the door? You say, "Lord, I did. I opened the door. I believed in these lies as they were planted, like little weeds in the garden of my soul. And I confess it's wrong. And I ask your forgiveness. And now I ask in the name of Jesus, sever all demonic strongholds. I renounce all lies that I have agreed with in the name of Jesus. And by your power, Lord, I believe in your word and what you say about me and what my destiny is in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. In your name I pray, amen."
Pastor Ray Bentley, with good insight on how we should put away our flesh as we walk closer and closer with the Lord. Glad you've joined us today for our studies in Joshua here on Maranatha Radio. Now, to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's The Door to Our Inheritance, and we can send it to you for just $7. Again, the message title is The Door to Our Inheritance. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Joshua on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, your book, The Holy Land Key, is not only based on your years of biblical study, but it's based on some unique relationships you've enjoyed with people in the Middle East.
You know, that's very true. I had no idea, Dave. The Lord kind of spoke to me, and he just said, "Hey, you know, you tell the story, you teach the story of prophecy, son, I got some surprises for you. You're going to be stepping into the story." And when I took that adventure with the Lord, I found myself literally in the office of the current prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, and sharing the things of the Lord with him. And it was a powerful, incredible opportunity and experience. And that's part of what I get to share the story about in the book, The Holy Land Key.
He's a thoughtful man that really is trying to do his best to lead that nation.
You know, he is. The whole world being focused on Israel, and right now focused on the prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. We're living at one of the most exciting hours in human history, and we get to share and tell some of those stories in the book, The Holy Land Key.
All right. Well, why not get a copy for yourself? It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 1-800-981-2727 or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Joshua. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.